All right, let's see if I remember how to use this clicker, and we'll see if we can go through these slides today. Thank you so much again for being with us. However you are with us today, we are glad that you are here. I want to let you know where we're going to be headed from here. This was a four-week series called The God of Hope, and after that, next week, Pastor Mark will be bringing the message, and so you look forward to hearing from him. The week after that, we have a message called Rocks of Remembrance, and we're going to talk a little bit about how God may want us remembering these particular events and these particular times, okay? Also, after that, we begin a new series called Messy Church. This is a series on, some of y'all are laughing thinking that that's like biographical here. But Messy Church, it's going to be a series on the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, it's interesting, if ever there was a church that closely mirrored the Jerry Springer show, it was the church at Corinth. And so we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to be talking about some of what they went through. But one of the things you'll find, and we did, we laughed at the beginning, one of the things you're going to find is people are people, churches are churches, and sometimes some of the same struggles that they went through, we're going through as well. So we begin that on June the 7th, and I look forward to that. It's probably going to be a longer series, but I look forward to going through 1 Corinthians with you. But right now, we are in this series called The God of Hope, and today we are talking about praying about big things. So whether you're a part of our Five Forks family or not, or just dropping by to worship with us online, or maybe you're a guest here today. And if that is the case, whether you're a guest online or a guest here today, I want to encourage you, reach out to us. Tim@fiveforks.org is my email. I would love to talk with you. And if you just want to send me an email, say, hey, I was there, or hey, I was listening today, we would love to be able to just encourage you and to say thank you for stopping by. We love you and we praise God for you, and we're glad you're with us. So here's the question. Do you pray differently about big things in your life than you do about small things in your life? Now, I understand when we talk about the size of issues and problems, we're comparing them to us. We're not comparing them to God. We tend to look and we rank things and we say, job loss, that's a very big issue. Pet is sick, that's not as big of an issue. And so we tend to grade these things on some kind of a curve in relationship to us. Our power, our ability, not God's power, not God's ability. When it comes to God, really there are no big problems. There's no such thing. With a word, God created the world in a moment. With that same word, he could change your world in a moment. So the size of the problems are compared to us, not compared to God. So let's put aside for a minute whether we should pray differently about big things or small things. The fact is we do. We pray harder, we pray longer, we pray more passionately, more frequently, more fervently about those big things in our lives than we do about what we consider to be small things. And if it's large enough, we'll even call massive amounts of people to pray with us, right? If you recall, March the 15th, President Donald Trump declared a national day of prayer. And here's what he said. He said, as we continue to face the unique challenges posed by the coronavirus pandemic, millions of Americans are unable to gather in their houses of worship. But in this time, we must not cease asking God for added wisdom, comfort, and strength. Now, I am extremely grateful that our president encouraged our entire nation to turn their hearts, their minds, and their focus to the only one who can rescue us, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And if you recall, we just had the National Day of Prayer. And if you recall, the Sunday before that, Governor Henry McMaster called a statewide day of prayer. Now, this is not the first time these leaders have done this. This is not the first time a president has earnestly implored the people of our country to seek God in the face of tremendous strife. Go back to March 1863. President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of prayer and fasting. This is what he wrote. "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon." I want to remind us, all of us, it does us well to remember that prayer in and of itself has zero power. Prayer is only as powerful as the one to whom it is prayed. It is not our prayer that is powerful. It is our God to whom we pray who is powerful. God's gracious design and permission within the confines of that prayer allows us the ability to connect with Him, and He has chosen to confine a portion of His will to using us through prayer. So I want us to look for a few minutes at an answering God in perplexing times. So here's what I want us to focus on this morning. How do we pray about the big problems? How are you supposed to pray about the big things in your life? Prayer doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come innately. Naturally, we're the kind of people who try to figure it out on our own, especially you men and me, because we're men and that's what we do. We try and figure things out on our own. Prayer comes down at the bottom, and it's even after ask your wife. It really gets bad, you know, when you start looking at that. But it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come innately to us. It is something we learn, something we grow in. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. They'd never heard anybody pray like Jesus did. They didn't ask Jesus, "Teach us how to preach." And y'all, He was like in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest message ever preached. They didn't say, "Teach us how to preach." They didn't say, "Teach us how to do those miracles that you do. Teach us how to command a crowd the way you do." They said, "Teach us how to pray." So how are we supposed to pray about big problems like the ones we have around us today? We have disease problems, yes. We have government problems, yes. We have leadership problems, yes. We have financial problems, absolutely. We have relational problems, communication problems. How does God want us to pray and intercede not just for the national problems we have right now, but for the tumultuous problems that are big and bold on your personal prayer list right now? So today, I don't want to so much give you principles of prayer, but I want to give you a picture of prayer. If you have a Bible today, I want to encourage you to turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3 in your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, but you have a digital device, go ahead and you can look up the digital notes. There's a link in your bulletin forum. There's a Facebook link, different things like that. So you can follow along digitally with us today. Now, let me set the context for Psalm 3. It is a psalm written by King David during one of the most turbulent times of his entire life. The introduction to the psalm, occasionally psalms will have an introduction right under them. Here's what the introduction to this psalm says. It says, "A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom." When he fled from his son Absalom. That's a pretty good indication it's not going to be a happy psalm, right? Full story, 2 Samuel 15 through 18. If you look at the full sorry tale, let me give you the short version. David's facing one of the most painful, gut-wrenching times of his entire life. Absalom was his son. He loved his son dearly. But Absalom wanted his dad's position more than he wanted his dad's love. So over the span of a few years, he covertly formed a rebellion with ultimate plans of literally killing his father and stealing his throne. But at the last hour, David catches wind of this, and he narrowly escapes the city of Jerusalem. And as he is looking at the city of Jerusalem, realizing that isn't his home anymore as he is fleeing, he's on the run from men with murder in their hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a time I would be thinking about 16 million other things about how we were going to get out and where we were going to go and that sort of thing. David is a man who has a tremendous ability to what we call compartmentalize. And he has the ability to deal with this over here, to deal with this over here, and to deal with this over here. And while this is happening, he writes this psalm. It is a psalm of lament. It is a song of grief. It is a song of sorrow and misery. Throw in a dog, throw in a truck. It's a country song, okay? You put in a few elements and you've got what you need. David is singing the blues right now. His life is shattered. His heart is broken. His family is divided. His future is in question. Sound familiar? Maybe you say, wow, I've got one of those problems. I've got two of those problems. What does David do? He runs to God in prayer over his problems. Let's read the text, Psalm 3, beginning in verse 1. Lord, how my foes increase. There are many who attack me. Many say about me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now, whenever you see that word, Selah, it means rest. Now, it's a musical rest because, remember, the Psalms are the hymn book for the nation of Israel. So this is actually a song. And when it says rest, yeah, it's a musical rest, but it is also a rest designed to get you to focus on what you just read and what you just thought about. So think on that is what you might say. Then he says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. And then another one, Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I am not afraid of the thousands of people who have taken their stand against me on every side. Rise up, Lord, save me, my God. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people. And there we go again. Selah. David doesn't give us principles for praying about big problems. He gives us a picture of it. So how do we do that? How do we pray about the big stuff? Some things for you to think about. Number one, bring our complaints to the Lord. Bring our complaints to the Lord. Many say about me, there is no help for him in God. David starts out bringing his complaints to God. Now, some of you might be thinking right now, doesn't the Bible tell us we're not supposed to complain? Well, yeah, it does. Philippians 2 verse 14 says, do everything without complaining. So how does that work? Can we complain or can we not? Well, yes and no. Here's the deal. Complaining isn't so much about the action that is problematic. It is about the direction that is problematic. So in other words, it's less about what we say than it is about who we're saying it to. We're supposed to bring our complaints to God. Not to somebody else, not to your 560 Facebook friends, not to, the neighbor down the street or somebody like that. We're to offer them up, not spread them around. Psalm 142 says this, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him, what? My complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When life presses in on us with pain, with pressure, with different kinds of complications, we aren't supposed to post about it on Facebook, blast it out to our BFF. We're supposed to go to the only one who has the power and the ability that no matter what the problem is, they can do something about it. And that's the Lord. That's why Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon God, for he cares very much for you. David looks to God and says, God, I'm about to explode. I don't know what to do. We have a lot of examples of that throughout the Psalms. Psalm 6 says, I'm worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. Psalm 7, next psalm. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save me and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they'll tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces. Psalm 13. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with my anguish in my soul? Psalm 143, come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me or I will die. David's psalms and prayers are soaked with honesty and emotion. God never asks you to sugarcoat your feelings or your thoughts when you come to him. He already knows them anyway, doesn't he? I mean, when you think about it, God won't force you to offer your real thoughts and prayers, but the more of the real you give him, the more he will work in your life and do in you and for you. What problems or issues are just raging in your life right now? What kind of thoughts, what kind of fears, what kind of emotions do you have right now? Do you find yourself thinking about them more than you pray about them? That's worry. Do you find yourself fussing to other people about them more than praying for them? Do you find yourself complaining more than you share with God? Philippians 4 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace that surpasses all human understanding. You don't have to understand how prayer works or what work God is going to do in response to the prayers that you pray. You and I are just called on to pray. And it begins simply with bringing your complaint to the Lord. Second thing, though, place our confidence in the Lord. Verse 3, but you, Lord. Wow. David admits the size of the problem. I mean, he's talked about that, but he is confident in what God can do. He is broken by his problem, but he is confident in God. He says, things look really bad. And this is a typical construction in David's Psalms. Now, when you and I, in America, poetry, and really that's what Psalms are because they're set to musical accompaniment, but we don't have that in Scripture, so it's really just the poetry aspect of it. And Hebrew poetry is not based on, our poetry is based on rhyme, okay, and sometimes on meter. Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you, okay? So you've set it to a rhyme there, okay? Yeah, but Hebrew poetry is set on a parallelism. So it's one thought that parallels another thought. And what you see here is David has revealed the size and the scope of this huge problem, and then you come to verse 3 and he says, but you, O Lord. I had a seminary professor one time who said he was going to write a book one time called The Biggest Buts in the Bible. And this would be one of them, right here. This is a big but. But you, O Lord. David goes to his reasons for being confident in prayer. He says, because God is my protector. You, O Lord, are a shield around me. Now, a shield is for protection. Think about it. When you're in battle, David understood that having God as our shield does not prevent enemies from shooting arrows at you. We have this tendency to think that as long as we've got our Lord as a shield, nothing bad would ever come our way. Oh, yeah, it absolutely will. It doesn't even mean you won't get a battle wound or two. But David's confidence was that nothing would happen to him that God didn't allow or orchestrate. God doesn't promise to pull us out of the fray or the fight, but he promises to be with us through the entire thing. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear them, and he delivers them. We sing a song sometimes. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he's a friend of mine. Do you pray that knowing that you believe that? God is our protector. God is also our encourager. Second part of verse 3 says, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. 2 Samuel 15 verse 30 says that David fled to the Mount of Olives. It says he was weeping and he was barefoot. He didn't even have time to put sandals on before he left. And he had his head covered to hide himself from people who wanted to kill him. All the people who were with him covered their heads so that they wouldn't be noticed by people. The grief, the pain, the anguish of your own son betraying you, and you have to leave in fear of your life. But he says, God is the lifter of my head. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the Lord. What is it that he can't do for you? God is my protector. God is my encourager. God is also my forgiver. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Now, we have a tendency to just rush through that and say, oh, he answers me from the holy mountain, so that place where he lives. Well, wait a minute. What is the holy mountain that's being talked about here? It's the tabernacle. It's the place of sacrifice. The place where sin is dealt with. David was saying, God, I know if you are willing to do whatever it takes to get rid of my sin, won't you do what is best for me in the midst of problems in my life? Stop and think about that for a minute. If God is willing to do whatever he has to do to deal with your sin problem, when you are alienated from him, will he not so much more want to help you in your problems when you're calling out to him? Yeah, of course. If God is willing to send and sacrifice his son on behalf of your sin and my sin, won't he be willing to move heaven and earth to do what needs to be done in the lives of his children? He absolutely will. David says we need to bring our complaints to the Lord. We need to place our confidence in the Lord. But third thing that he tells us we need to do, we need to anticipate our comfort from the Lord. Verse 5, he says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. David didn't rest because his circumstances changed. They didn't. David rested because God gave him what he needed. He needed rest in the fight, and he needed rest for the fight. You know, how you rest, how you sleep can sometimes be indicative of whether you are living by fear or living by faith. David's confidence was in the Lord, and he slept. He felt true security. He felt true serenity because God had given it to him. Now, some people sleep 10, 12 hours a day because of pressure, problems, stress, not needing to rest, but they're trying to escape. They sleep a lot, but to be honest with you, they rest very little. Psalm 127 says, God grants sleep to those he loves. He gives them courage. Verse 6, I am not afraid of the thousands of people who have taken their stand against me on every side. You know what the Bible says is the opposite of fear? We talked about the opposite of fear being faith, but the Bible gives a second opposite to fear as well. It's love. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love drives out fear. When fear and anxiety controls us, it's because we have forgotten how much we are genuinely loved by God. Verse 7, rise up, Lord, save me, my God. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What a great phrase. Salvation is God's. He does what he pleases. David's enemies in verse 2, if you go back up, it's that parallelism. They say there was no salvation for him in God. And David is saying, God, they don't have the last word about my salvation because it does not belong to them. It belongs to you. God alone saves. COVID-19 will not have the last word about your life or about your salvation. Governments do not have the last word about your life or your salvation. CNN, Fox News, Facebook, they have a whole lot of words, but they do not have the last word about your life or your salvation. God has the last word about your life and your salvation because salvation belongs to the Lord and we are to go to him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The greatest salvation is not physical. We rejoice when we see those pictures on TV of people being wheeled out of the hospital who have gotten through COVID-19, and we're so excited when we see that. But the greatest salvation is not physical. We always cheer when we see businesses able to reopen and people able to make a living again. But the greatest salvation is not financial. It is spiritual. It is a gift received by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and repentance of our sin. Have you done that? If not, why don't you pray today and ask God to deal with the biggest problem you have, your sin that separates you from God. Then you can come to him like a little child is coming to a loving father. That's how we're supposed to pray about our big problems to an even bigger God. We bring our complaints to him. We put our confidence in him, and then we anticipate our comfort, our salvation coming from him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Wherever you are, whether you are in our worship center today, or whether you are in your living room, or sitting in your car waiting to go to work, or wherever you're going, I want to encourage you today that God loves you, that he has promised that he will save you if you will call on him today. You do that through prayer. We talked about that. We talked about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and then turning from your sin and asking him to save you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Jesus, today, right now, wherever you are, you can pray this prayer after me. And if you don't know Jesus, if you mean it in your heart, he's promised that he'll save you. You simply pray, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin. And I know that you proved you were God on the third day by rising from the grave. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, then you have become, for the very first time, a member of the family of God. He has promised he'll never leave you. He'll never turn his back on you. Salvation is from him. I want to encourage you, if you're in this place today, before you leave here, come tell me the decision that you've made. If you're watching by video today, I want to encourage you to go to tim@fiveforks.org. and share with us the decision that you made. We would love to be able to celebrate with you. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus today and you are struggling with the big problems of life, I want to encourage you to take these points home and to use them as a plan of attack for your problems by falling on the one who is powerful enough to deal with them. As we sing to him today, I want to encourage you to simply let him lead you. Let's stand.